All right, I have a question. We start us off by showing of hands. How many of you have ever boiled water? Okay, I see we have some chefs in the house. Wonderful. You may be surprised, but I too have boiled a pot of water or two in my day. Most of the time, it's to chase the Drano down that I just poured in the clogged drain. But nevertheless, I have boiled water. So what, I don't know what's going on this area. Yeah. Don't look at that just yet. So whether you are making soup or you're boiling pasta or you're chasing Drano, you need that pot of water to boil. And waiting for water to boil can sometimes feel like this. Oh, watch it. Yes, right? Sometimes waiting for, well, there you go. Well, now we see it lots of times. Okay. Sometimes waiting for what? Every time I feel like you're not paying attention today, or I mess up, I'm going to open this up. Waiting for water to boil can sometimes take forever. And I can become creative then in my efforts to get to the water to boil faster. Somewhere I read in my cooking tenure that salt makes water boil faster, right? So I add salt, lots of it, when I'm waiting for that. Sometimes I will make the tap water super, super hot before I boil it. And I've ever been known to microwave half of it and then add it to the water. You know microwave is my forte, right? So when Googling images for waiting for water to boil, I even found an article that said 18 things you can do while you wait for water to boil. This is obviously an epidemic among us, right? That we want things to happen quicker than they were designed to do. What's our problem? Why do we need to speed along or help a stove boil water quicker? Why can't we just let the stove do what it was designed to do, right? And boil the water at its time and temperature. We can have real issues with waiting. We hate to wait. If there's something that we can do to make a process go faster, we will do it. Bucky has talked about this before. Guess how long an average person will wait for a website to load before they close the tab and try another website? 3 seconds. We're willing to wait 3 long seconds before we move on. Remember when it took us this long to connect to the internet?
Oh my gosh!
There we are, yeah. And if you wanted to upload or download a picture, you pretty much had to pack a lunch or eat a protein bar, right? Because it was a long process. And most of us, we consider waiting to be wasting. We do. If we wait, we're wasting time or we're wasting out on an opportunity. And if we are wasting, then we're missing out on something else. And sometimes that's true with waiting. Can't be wasting. If you're waiting around for a friend who never returns your call to call you, you may be wasting an opportunity to call a friend or go out with a friend who has you as a priority. I mean, that could be wasting, right? Or I can wait around wishing I had a better job, or I can go out and look for a better job. Those are times when waiting is wasting, right? So when is waiting not wasting? Here is a very simple, short answer. Waiting is not wasting when God is involved. If God has told us to wait, our waiting is never, ever wasted. And just like a stove doesn't need our help to make the water boil, God doesn't need our help to speed him along. You know, through the years, I've tried to rush God. I've tried to knock down doors that God had closed. I tried to make something happen that I knew was outside His will. I tried to find easier, less painful ways to handle situation than what God was telling me. And every time I do those things, I am telling God, God, I know you told me to be patient and to wait on your timing, but I'm going to help you out a little bit, God, right? Or God, I'm not too keen on your timing here, so I'm going to streamline some things for you. Or God, I really would prefer these steps or this outcome instead of where I know you are going. And I'm going to make some decisions, God, you ain't gonna like them, but I'm gonna make some decisions because I feel I know what is best. There it is. I think I know what is best. We become the experts. We are the experts. God, I don't want to wait on your timing or your plan because I know what is best for me. I am the expert. How prideful and how stupid we can be that we are a greater expert than the God who created us. The God who knows us better than we know ourselves. The God who knows how the whole world operates according to His purpose. But we like to be the expert. When I was a senior in high school, I decided I wanted to attend the University at Buffalo, but I had already felt God leading me to come here to Chicago to attend the Moody Bible Institute. I did not want to move to Chicago, no offense, all right? And I did not want to go to Bible school, no offense. I did not trust God with that timing nor that plan. So I told Him, eventually, God, I will do what you want from me. But right now, my timing is to stay here in Buffalo. So I applied for the University at Buffalo, and I did not get in. I was so angry at God, right? Because I knew my grade point average was higher than friends that had gotten into that school. And my SAT scores were the same as theirs who had gotten into that school. And I had so many extracurricular activities, including sports and music and leadership and volunteer work, but I hadn't got in. And I knew it was God trying to redirect me in His grace rather than punish me in my disobedience. He was giving me another time of, this isn't your plan right now. This isn't my timing for you right now. But I was having none of that. None of that. I wanted to go my timing, my plan. So I knocked down a whole lot of doors in that school and I got in for that semester. I didn't really ever plan on doing what God wanted me to do. I did tell Him, hey, finish with this, I'll head off to Bible school. I didn't really ever plan on going. It's kind of like with the GPS, you know, we're driving somewhere and the GPS tells us where to go. And we're like, I think I know a better route. So we turn or something, it tells us to go straight. And then for the next 2 minutes, it keeps saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. Till it eventually, you're so far gone, it just adjusts your route. Well, that's what I was expecting God was going to do. I said, I'm going to turn here. I know you want me to go here. He keeps saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. I'm like, God, eventually you're just going to have to follow suit with me, right? I'm over here now. You got to make a new plan for me. I like how we think we know better than God, the God who created us. And when God tells us to wait on something, remember, we're not people who like to wait. When God tells us to wait on something like a new job or a future spouse or to wait to have sex on our wedding day or to not spend right now and to save money or to start on a new endeavor right now but to be wait and we want to be impulsive, we feel like we have to do something to make it go faster or we feel like we have to change God's mind so that He would redirect His GPS according to our wills. And sometimes we think we got to do this stuff because God must just be lazy, right? Or He's just not doing anything right now. We got to help Him along. We got to make the pot boil. We got to make God see it our way. But the truth is, God is never being lazy. God is never being lazy. God is working His purposes all the time. But if we wait on Him, we could see those purposes a lot quicker. Louis Giglio says this, even when you can't see what He is doing, God is always orchestrating the events of heaven and earth to accomplish His purposes for your life. He is not lazy. He is not a procrastinator. He is always working and he's always on time.
Yes.
If you were here for Advent service on Friday, we talked about those 400 years of silence between the closing of the Old Testament and the events of the New Testament. And it was a super long time when God was not talking to his people like they were used to. He wasn't speaking to them in a burning bush. He wasn't speaking to them through prophets or rescuing them with judges or performing miracles. God was purposefully silent. And God's people were waiting on all that God had promised them through the Old Testament prophets, most particularly, they were waiting for the Messiah, the new king of Israel. And in 600 BC, this was prophesied to them. "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is right. He is just and right throughout the land." They were waiting for the Messiah. They were eagerly hoping that the new king, the Messiah, would come and rescue them, that he would take the kingship back from all the different kingdoms and all the different kings that they have been ruled under since they were in captivity. They wanted the Messiah to be on their earthly throne and rescue them. But that was not God's plan for the Messiah, but it's what the Israelites were waiting for. And as they waited, without updates, no tracking numbers, in silence for 400 years. It most certainly must have been a time in Israel's history when they questioned if God was still there. Are you still there? Do you care about your people? Have you forgotten us? 400 years. Are you still there? God, do you know what's happening? Because we don't have a real good situation down here. Have you forgotten me? You know, we shouldn't, but when God is silent, we often think he is absent, he's not caring, or he lacks power to do something. But remember, even when you can't see what he is doing, God is always orchestrating the events of heaven and earth to accomplish his purposes for your life. So this morning, if you are in a time of waiting on God, maybe to deliver you, direct you, defend you, protect you, you got to believe God is moving on your behalf. Right at this minute, he is being God. It's just who he is. He is a director. He is a defender. He is a deliverer. He is a provider, right? And during those 400 years of silence, history reveals that God was very much at work. He was doing all sorts of things because during that time, he brings together a perfect political and religious setting for the Messiah to arrive. He orchestrates kingdoms and power all around the nations. So when the Messiah arrives, it's at the right time. Perfect time for Jesus Christ to come to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. The ending of the book of Malachi, the closing of the Old Testament, and the silence that starts till Jesus arrives 400 years later, so much has happened. Babylon, Assyria, Persia, they're no longer dominating forces on the scene. New power 400 years later is the Roman Empire, right? And its boundaries extend everywhere. And they create a road system where messages can travel faster. Think about that. And during this time, the Jews are no longer just worshiping in the temple alone. They have synagogues set up in different neighborhoods and towns and villages. And priests provide leadership, but the people now look to a group of religious authorities, including Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And all of these different groups become the Sanhedrin, which is like a religious supreme court, the very court that will sentence Jesus to death. Everything has been orchestrated by God in his timing for his ultimate purpose. So 400 years of silence, God is not on vacation. You're waiting for God for something? He's not on vacation. He's orchestrating things. Are you waiting on him or are you trying to make a new road, right? What are you doing? So God, he wasn't busy in another part of the world. He was working. He was working, asking his people to wait while he works. The Apostle Paul, in retrospect, says it perfectly. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." The pot boiled, right? God's perfect timing. The wait was over. And on the right day, in the right place, at the right time, Jesus was born. And during that time of silence, the waiting, what did God expect from his children, right? He didn't expect this. What did he expect from his children? The very same thing he expects from us this very day, to keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what God expects from us today as we wait while he works. To keep loving him, to keep following him, to teach others and remind others to keep loving him and following him. But waiting, what does it take? It takes an extremely deep trust in God. When we trust God, we believe two things about God. We believe that he is powerful.
Yes.
And we believe that he is loving. And believing God is powerful means that we know he's in charge of what's happening. We don't think that he's on vacation, right? We know that things aren't arbitrary or out of his control. We know he is capable of both helping us and changing things. We know that he is able to do the impossible if it be his will. Nothing throws him for a loop. Nothing surprises him. Nothing thwarts his plans. He is all powerful. And in order to trust him, we got to believe he is all powerful.
Yes.
If you're having a hard time waiting on God right now because you got to have a difficult situation, you may have a difficult time believing that God works while you wait, or you're trying to make God work a little faster, like making a pot boil. Is it possible that you don't think he's powerful? Is that possible? Right? Do you believe you got to handle it for yourself because God can't do it? Do you believe that you're actually at the mercy of your circumstances rather than waiting on the all-powerful God to work? Is it possible that you doubt his power? I know I did when I didn't want to follow him to Bible school. Do you doubt his power? You know, waiting takes trust, trusting that God is powerful. Not only do we need to trust that God is powerful while we wait, we need to trust that God is loving. Do you trust that God is loving? Believing God is loving means that we believe that there is care and purpose behind our waiting.
Yes.
When he asks us to wait, it's based on his love and purpose for our lives, not that he has other things to do. We are not pawns. We are not instruments. We are not robots in the world. We are his kids. And he loves his kids, right? He even calls us friends. John 15:13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. He laid down his life for us. He loves us. 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Do you believe he's loving?
Yes.
1 John 4:16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love, live in God, and God lives in them.
Yes.
Do you trust that God is loving? Knowing that God loves us allows us to give him the benefit of the doubt while we wait.
Yes.
Because we know he's working. Because he loves us. We know that he knows best for his kids because he loves us. And we trust in that. Because even when you can't see what he is doing, God is always orchestrating the events of heaven and earth to accomplish his purposes for your life. We don't wait in vain. We don't need to go behind God's back and help him out. He just asks us to wait on him. God is loving. God is powerful. We can trust that he is working while we wait. John Piper writes this, and I love this. Waiting on the Lord is the opposite of running ahead of the Lord, and it's the opposite of bailing out on the Lord. It's staying at your appointed place while he says stay, or it's going at his appointed pace while he says go. It's not impetuous, and it's not despairing. You know, back to Christmas, the Messiah is promised, and then God is silent in his communication of his plans for his people for 400 years. And then at the right time, The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Waiting is over. You know, the Jewish families, they went through several ceremonies soon after a baby's birth, two of which were circumcision at 8 days and the presentation to God in the temple when they were 40 days old. Luke 2:22 says this, "Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So at that temple on that very day happens to be a man named Simeon. Look what it says. "The Holy Spirit was upon him," this is Simeon, "and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah." So Simeon, who's eagerly waiting, expecting the Messiah, and Simeon knew that God was working in this 400 years of silence, every generation that led up to him, and yet he was still eagerly waiting for God to fulfill his promise. He had no doubts God was going to fulfill his promise. He was exercising faith that God is powerful and God is loving. And then it says, "That day the Spirit led him to the temple." Of course it did. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. Can you even imagine? The wait completely over. And he took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." What did Simeon do while he waited? He expected God to come, and he lived a life that was devout and righteous, and he waited. God is working while we wait. But God requires trust that he is powerful and that is loving. Even when you can't see what he is doing, God is always orchestrating the events of heaven and earth to accomplish his purposes for your life. Because right on time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are not a lazy God. You are not a God who uses us in ways that have no benefit to us. You are a God who loves us and is powerful. Father, I pray for the people who may be here this morning who feel like you're not on time, or you're late, or you've forgotten them, or you just don't care, or maybe you're too busy doing other things. God, through their spirit right now, would you connect with them? Would you let them know, Lord, that you are there? You are a God who loves, and you are a God who's powerful, and you are a God who is the expert on what needs to be. Father, will you change these hearts of doubt to hearts of trust? Father, would they feel your presence in a way they haven't felt in a long time? And Lord, would you give them the energy and the joy and the peace to wait on you? You are always on time. And waiting on you is not wasting anything, God, because the plans and the purposes that you have for our life are greater than anything that we can hope and imagine. You are not only God, you are our friend, you are our Savior, you are our all in all. Let us trust in you being the expert of our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.